The following audio is from Missio Dei Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. If you'd like to find out more about us and how we strive to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community, visit us at missiodei.org.
October 31st, 1517, became a day that would radically change the world. See, this is the day that Martin Luther, an Augustinian monk in the Roman Church, nailed 95 theses to the door of Castle Church in the college town of Wittenberg, Germany. He was a psychic professor at the university there in Wittenberg. And in doing so, in nailing these 95 theses on the door there at Castle Church, Luther's hope was to spark debate about some practices that were happening inside of the Roman Church. And if we take just a few steps back into history, leading up to that moment that he nailed these theses to the door, we understand a lot of the reasoning for these 95 theses and what his cause for debate was. A few years prior to that, on a pilgrimage to Rome, Luther witnessed some things that were extremely unsettling to his spirit and in contrast with the scriptures that he had become an avid student of. He witnessed the disparity between the clergy language of Latin and the common language of the people. The church gatherings in Rome were being held in a language that the people couldn't understand. And because it was held in a language that people couldn't understand, church leadership was taking advantage of the people. It was an abuse in power that had held God's people in oppression, in bondage, as they were being taught things that were extra biblical, as if they were biblical, in a way that they could not understand them because the masses were being held in Latin, not the common language. Martin Luther witnessed the selling of indulgences for the purpose of salvation of souls. You see, during this time, the Vatican was being built and the leaders of the Roman Church had changed their doctrine to include the selling of indulgences for the pardoning of sin that would allow them to build the city that they were hoping to build. The leaders of the Roman Church, the teaching magisterium of the church made up of popes, bishops, and cardinals, were writing doctrine that was full of lies, full of false promises, and this was holding God's people in bondage and oppression. These were some of the issues that sparked the Reformation 500 years ago. These were some of the reasons that made the Reformation necessary then and still necessary today. The Reformers were contending for final authority and back to the scriptures and not shared with Roman church tradition and Roman church leaders. Martin Luther played a huge part in the Reformation, but Martin Luther did not act alone. There was a uniting around five solas that brought people together from varying backgrounds to defend and declare the truths of God's Word. These solas are Sola Scriptura, or Scripture alone. This is the primary sola that influenced and shaped all remaining solas. So that's why we start today in this series, 500 years of Reformation. Here I stand with Sola Scriptura. The four following that we'll talk about in the next 4 weeks upcoming are Sola Fide, or faith alone. Sola Gratia, or grace alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. And Soli Dei Gloria, for the glory of God alone. These truths shaped Reformation theology, but these weren't just limited to Reformation theology. And as we go through these next few weeks, I want to be very careful not to celebrate the man used by God more than the God who used the man. Even Martin Luther himself would be appalled by that. Martin Luther said this at some time during his life. He said, "The first thing I ask is that people should not make use of my name and should not call themselves Lutherans, but Christians. What is Luther? The teaching is not mine, nor was I crucified for anyone." I also want to be very careful not to have my words come across as an attack on the Roman Church. This isn't an attack on the Roman Catholics, but a corrupt belief system that was inconsistent with the truth of Scriptures 500 years ago and still being operated in that corrupt belief system even today. The Roman Church is, however, rich with theological history that makes up an astronomical portion of our church history. The heart of the Reformers was never to separate themselves from the Roman Church. It was always for the church to return to the Scriptures alone as its final authority of faith and life. Although we celebrate the 500th year of the Reformation this year, the biblical teaching that resulted from it has been what the church has historically always believed. Some of the early church fathers had tremendous things to say regarding the authority of Scriptures, and were really declaring this doctrine of sola scriptura many, many, many years before it had been penned and communicated and packaged this way. One of those men was Irenaeus of Lyons. He was a man that died in 202 AD. His writings were formative in the early development of Christianity and became one of the most revered church fathers of the Roman Church and our church today. He said this in a book called Against Heresies, or in a writing, in section 3.1. He said, "We have learned from none others the plan of our salvation than from those through whom the gospel has come down to us." Who's he talking about? The apostles. "And then which they did at one time proclaim in public, and at a later period, by the will of God, handed down to us in the Scriptures to be the ground and pillar of our faith." Another one was St. Augustine of Hippo, who lived between 354 and 400 AD. A revered, influential father of the church, perhaps the most influential church father since the apostles. He was a Roman church leader who, long before the five solas were organized, believed strongly in the authority of Scripture. Becomes one of my favorite early church fathers to read. He said this, he said, "For among the things that are plainly laid down in Scripture are to be found all matters that concern faith and the manner of life." Another guy named John Wycliffe, who lived almost 1,000 years later than these other two gentlemen, lived from 1320 to 1384. John Wycliffe was a celebrated Roman Catholic Bible translator, passionate about returning to God's people access to their Scriptures in their common language. He was an Englishman, and so he was hugely responsible in giving God's word back to the people that were English speaking. He said this. He said, "The true Christian was intended by Christ to prove all things by the word of God. All churches, all ministers, all teaching, all preaching, all doctrines, all sermons, all writings, all opinions, all practices. These are his marching orders. Prove all by the word of God. Measure all by the measure of the Bible. Compare all with the standard of the Bible. Weigh all in the balances of the Bible. Examine all by the light of the Bible. Test all in the crucible of the Bible. That which cannot abide the fire of the Bible, reject, refuse, repudiate, and cast away." See, these were the things that the church had historically believed. It weren't things that started in the year of 1517, but were being called to return back to these formative beliefs that were biblically faithful. And at the very core of the Reformation, we understand that the Reformation is about defending and declaring truth. Defending and declaring truth. What is interesting is that 500 years later, the church still fights the same battles. Except now, it isn't only one type of church that is in question. It isn't just the Roman church and their corrupt belief system. No, it's many churches. It's many churches that are now so heavily influenced by the culture that we must now, 500 years later, call for a return to biblical authority and declare Scripture alone. The church I grew up in had a lot of similarities with the Roman church. Church tradition and church leadership was given a primary equal spot with Scriptures, not in the letter of the law. It wasn't something that would necessarily be communicated by our doctrinal statements, but our function was very much so that church tradition held just as much authority as Scripture held, and the church leaders held just as much Scripture authority as Scriptures and church tradition. And so let's dive into the Scriptures, and let's understand why the authority of Scriptures was such an important subject 500 years ago and remains such an important subject today. Our text this morning is 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. We'll read from verse 14 through 17. You can read out of your own copy or an electronic copy of your word. The words of the text will be up on the screen for you to follow along with as well. But let's read starting in verse 14 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Now I ask you, God, to multiply your word in the hearts of your people. God, I pray that we would see and feel the sense of calling back to your holy word as the authority. I pray that you would do a work in us and through us today as we open up your words and we look at it. Our big idea this morning is this, is that Scripture alone is the God-inspired final authority for truth. It's the God-inspired final authority for truth, not Scripture plus the church tradition, not Scripture and church tradition plus the church leadership. No, Scripture alone is the God-inspired final authority for truth. And because of this reality, there are at least four implications. First implication is this, is that God speaks with authority. God speaks with authority. This is the doctrine of inspiration. Like we just read, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it is a rightful authority because of its divine origin and divine inspiration. The Scripture we just read, 2 Timothy chapter 3, confirms this. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, verse 16 says. Then another text, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says this, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the first thing we need to understand is that God speaks with authority because of Scripture's word divine origin, divine inspiration. Next thing we want to understand is that God speaks truthfully through his word. God speaks truthfully. This is the doctrine of inerrancy and infallibility. Scripture then becomes a truthful authority. Because when God speaks, he cannot lie, and he must speak with complete truthfulness. So his word is trustworthy because it's true. It's inerrant. It's infallible. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 says this. It says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and he will not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Psalms chapter number 12, verse 6 says this. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. They're pure. They're true. They don't contradict one another. Everything that God says through his word is 100% accurate and is very much a truthful authority. Another implication that we find in God's word being the absolute only final authority is this. God's speech is enough. God's speech is enough. This is the sufficiency of Scripture. Scripture is a sufficient authority because all things necessary for the salvation of and for the living of the Christian life in obedience to God and for his glory are given to us in the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 through 17, we'll read it once again. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, may be perfect, may be finished and equipped and resourced and given everything that he needs for every good work. God's word is sufficient. It is enough. And then the last implication that we'll discuss this morning is God's speech is necessary. It's necessary. It's clear. And it needs to be heard. Scripture is necessary as an authority on the salvation of believers. Romans 10, verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the words of Christ. It's necessary for the sanctification and equipping of believers. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17 says that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. 500 years ago, the conflict of the church was centered around the authority of Scriptures. This is still the major conflict that the church and we as individuals face today. And in our rebellion towards scriptural authority, we embrace different authorities. And so our story looks a bit like this. I've been guilty of both of these at many times throughout my life, and my heart needs to constantly and consistently be brought back to a place where God's word is enough. God's word is truthful. God's word is authoritative, and my heart needs to be drawn back to that time and time again because I, like some of us, embrace the authority of surrounding. Embrace the authority of surrounding. And so do you. Truth becomes something that is ambiguous, fluid, and subjective, that is heavily dependent on what is going on around us. Jesus then becomes who we are told he is from our surroundings and who is influencing us instead of who Scripture declares that he is. Because of this, we don't discern truth from error. Because we have a haphazard understanding of Scripture and a hazardous view of its authority. Some of us are guided by fruitless religious truth. It's easier to get to in place of submission to Jesus. Because it's easier. It's less messy. It's easier to control, and so we want to hold the authority of our surroundings because then we can pick what our surroundings are. It becomes easier to control. And we learn that the methods of the enemy, Satan, haven't changed much, but the means by which he accomplishes those methods has. You see, because in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, in the garden, the serpent questions the truths of God by asking, did God really say that? And today, the culture that we live in is the means by which the enemy asks the very same question. Did God really say? And is that what he really means? So our question this morning is, does the truths that we embrace reflect the truths that God has declared in his word? Some of us aren't swayed as much by what's going on around us. Some of us, though, embrace the authority of self. We embrace the authority of self. What we understand, what we can reason, what we can make sense of, or sometimes just what we're comfortable with becomes our authority for faith and life. If we aren't careful, we become the authority of truth, so we believe only that which we are able to understand and reason within ourselves. This leads us to alienate from the people of God. Leads us to ignore what the church has historically said and seek to identify and believe truth on our own. Our experiences in life begin to drown out the truth in the scriptures we declare. Our relationships that we have in life begin to tell us and communicate truth to us in a way that scripture does not. As a church, we can become so accustomed to our own traditions and way of doing things that it becomes our final authority. This makes the Reformers' anthem of Semper Reformanda, or always reforming, always necessary. We live in such a fast-paced world that demands a lot from us and from the church, and so it's easy to quickly flow with these demands without remaining faithful to the truths of God's word. And so we learn all this history, all this talk about how we embrace different authorities in our lives. Why does that even matter? Why does this talk on sola scriptura matter? Why was it important 500 years ago? Why is it so important today? Since scripture is inspired by God and is the means by which God speaks and the means by which Jesus is revealed to us, it must be our ultimate authority. And when it isn't, we begin to form and worship a Jesus of our own making instead of who Jesus says he really is. Leads us to our gospel conviction this morning. Gospel conviction this morning is that God's word leads us to life in Jesus. God's word leads us to life in Jesus. Why is this so important? Because it's God's word that leads us to Jesus, and it's in Jesus that we find eternal life. John 5:39, verse 40 says this. It says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Jesus was speaking to a crowd of religious traditionalists, Pharisees and scribes, as he's communicating this, and he's telling them that you're searching for something in the scriptures, even though what you're searching for is right in front of you. And it's those scriptures that the scriptures themselves don't offer eternal life, but it's who the scripture reveals is who offers eternal life. Because we can hear and understand the gospel as a result of hearing and understanding the word of God. See, God's word declares the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And it's in Jesus, through his death, that he bore the wrath of God that was rightfully ours. All of our sin, all of our guilt, all of our shame, he bore it. And in his resurrection, he conquered our enemies. He overcame our fears and offers himself as the living sacrifice for all of us who would come to him in faith. You see, it isn't the Bible. It isn't the reformers that we worship. It is the Jesus the Bible reveals to us. And the Jesus that the reformers defended and declared through the doctrine of sola scriptura. In response to Scripture alone being the authoritative Word of God, in response to Scripture alone being the source of the revelation of Jesus Christ, should cause us to do three things. The first thing is this: we should study God's Word. We should study God's Word. We should study to know what the Scriptures say so that we can discern false doctrines and false teaching. One real easy, less controversial way of talking about this idea of discerning truth from error can be, and so something that happened about a year ago in the murder of Harambe. And so we all know the story. Harambe was a gorilla at the Cincinnati Zoo whose life was taken because a child's life was in danger, right? And there was an outcry from some people that this was an injustice on the event of Harambe. But if we turn to God's truths, we see that image bearers of God, human beings that bear God's image, are always of more value than any animal. And all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, we have an example of God killing an animal to save people. A real life example of how this plays out even inside of our home, right? If we hit some bad times financially where decisions and cuts and choices had to be made inside of our home, where my wife Tiffany, our son Richard, and our dog Patsy all live. And we had to sit down around the kitchen table and have a conversation about times being tough and something has to give. One of the four of us have to go. And we wouldn't ask questions like, who contributes the most to our family? Who does the most for one another? And so we wouldn't just send Richard packing down the road because he doesn't put much into helping out around the house. No, that's foolish. I wouldn't ship Tiffany out because she cost us maybe the most amount of money with all the hair care products and things like that. It wouldn't be a dollars and cents decision. It would be a very easy decision, right? Because three of us reflect and bear the image of God, and one of us does not. And if it came down to it, even though we love our dog, even though she's spoiled rotten, even though we think the world of her brings a lot of joy to our life, helps me connect with my neighbors as I'm walking her around the neighborhood, she does a lot of great things. At the end of the day, she does not bear God's image. And so if one of us had to go, it would be her, right? God's word helps us to discern what truth is, so we should just study it so that we can discern truth in an ever-changing culture and world. We study so that we can interpret Scripture faithfully. We have the freedom to interpret Scripture, but we have an obligation to do so faithfully. So we ask questions like, what does it say? We take into account the context. Why does it say it? We take into account the audience and genre. What does it mean for them? Why was it written? What does it mean for me? We note the differences between us, the original audiences, and we pay close attention to the similarities. And we always ask the question, because as Scripture, as we already learned, reveals Jesus to us, from Genesis to Revelation, it's doing that. It's revealing Jesus. So as we're studying the Scriptures, we're asking the question, how is Jesus being revealed? How is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection the pinnacle of what that Scripture's teaching? How is Jesus the hero of that particular story? Scripture alone doesn't dismiss church tradition or church leaders as authority. It's not saying that because Scripture alone is the final authority, there is no other authority. No, there's definitely authority in, given to the elders and the pastors and the leaders of the church. There's definitely some authority in the history and the tradition, and those things become authorities, but it doesn't become the final authority. And these things in Scripture alone demands that they submit to the Scriptures as the final authority. Where church tradition and church leaders differ from the Scripture alone has the final say. And so we interpret God's Word with God's Word, because it's dangerous to isolate a portion of Scripture from the whole context of the rest of the Scripture. And so where something is confusing, we look to the broader context of what Scripture's saying instead of drawing conclusions from an isolated portion of Scripture. And then, because of the means of grace that God has given us in the church and in His body and in community, we don't draw conclusions in isolation from church community. We come together. We talk through difficult subjects. We talk through difficult doctrines. As we study God's Word, and it's something that's unfamiliar and hasn't been documented and hasn't been affirmed by the church, we get around other believers who can aid us and guide us and point us to the truths of God's Word. We not only study God's Word, but we submit to God's Word. Many of us believe things that the Bible directly contradicts and are sometimes just flat out unwilling to adjust our beliefs, even when the Scriptures speak clearly. We aren't a people that enjoy submitting to anything, but the authority of Scripture requires our submission to it. It stretches our humility, but it is a good and profitable thing. Where our ideals and our thoughts and our purposes contradict God's, submit to His plans, His purposes, as He's communicated them in His Word. And then lastly, we speak God's Word. God speaks to be heard, as we've already declared. Are you hearing Him? How are you hearing Him? Where are you hearing Him? Are you committed to being an active part of a gospel-centered Bible-preaching church? Are you committed to the study of Scriptures in your community? Are you submitted to the study of Scriptures as you build and grow your relationship with Jesus? This is why the Reformers were so committed to getting the Bibles into the languages of the people, so that they could hear God's Word. What are you doing to assist one another to hear God's Word? God's Word is not only to be heard by the educated adult, uneducated, by little boys and girls, by the marginalized in our society, by the affluent in our society. Why? So that they can understand and believe God and the revelation of Jesus as it's written down in the Scriptures. And then how will they not hear without someone preaching to them? Who's they? The unbelieving world around us. Romans chapter number 10. How will they go unless they're sent? How they would be sent? And how will they hear? And how will they preach? Unless somebody goes and declares the truths of God's Word, the unbelieving around us doesn't have the hope of God's Word. And so we need to be a people committed to declaring the truths of God's word to our within our families, within our neighborhoods, within our co-worker circles, so that they can come to know, place their faith in Jesus, and respond in repentance to the declared gospel written within God's word. The truth of the matter is this: we change, right? No better evidence of that than this past week, Tiffany posted some pictures in celebration of our 10-year wedding anniversary, and for the first time, many of you saw beardless Matt, right? We change. I change, you change. Church leaders change. The world around us is always changing. And so now more than ever, like they did 500 years ago, we must defend and declare a truth that has never changed, that never changes and will never change. Sola Scriptura is the doctrine or teaching that declares just that. God's word alone is the final authority, because God's word never changes. And the God who is speaking to us through his word never changes. Let us cling to him and his holy word as our unchanging final authority for all matters of faith and life. I'm going to pray for us in just a moment. While I'm doing that, I want to invite the band and Pastor Justin to come up and lead us in a detailed explanation of what our time of response will look like this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much for the truths revealed to us in your word. I pray that we be a people committed to the study of your word, that we be a people with a heart posture of submission to your word, and that we be a people that boldly declared your word. Because it's in your word that your son and his accomplishments in his death, burial, and resurrection are revealed. And it's in that revelation and it's in that Son that we can have eternal life. Because your word leads us to life. Help us to see that. Help us to declare that. Help us to defend that truth as the reformers did 500 years ago. May we call the surrounding world around us back to faithfulness. Truths of God's word. We ask these things for your glory and our joy this morning. Amen.